greetings this morning in the Saviour's name, the one Saviour of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be present with us as we worship our God in his name today. As far as notices are concerned, as usual, items printed on the sheet. There are a number of prayer items as well. Do bring in mind and in your prayers the various activities of the congregation as well. And I think just the other additional item is to say that Ailey Radcliffe has a birthday on Tuesday this week. They're not here with us, at least not yet this morning, so do bear the family in mind on Tuesday as they celebrate that event. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so indeed, let us give glory to God in the words of praise, turning to sing together Psalm 75. Psalm 75 on page 98. The tune has changed. It is Carlyle. If you're following the tunes, Carlyle. Psalm 75, we'll sing the whole psalm. It's very important as we consider God's work, and we often speak of God's salvation. But salvation and judgment are both God's dealing with evil, which is opposed to him. And this psalm speaks of that. We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near. All speak of your majestic deeds, your voice we also hear. I choose the appointed time, I judge with justice sure. When earth and all its people quake, its pillars I secure. And so we shall sing on through to, all the way through to the end of the psalm. God's works I will proclaim, and Jacob's God I'll praise. The wicked's strength I will destroy, the righteous I will raise. Psalm 75, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
We give you thanks, O God, because your name is near.
Thank you.
Let us now pray together. We do give you our thanks, O Lord, Lord God on high. It is good that we give thanks for this new day, for our daily food, our clothing, our shelter, these basic necessities, the things that we so often presume on and do take for granted. We give thanks for the health we have, for families, for friends, for work and for opportunities to do things that we enjoy. And even if just in part for some, we do have all these as gifts from your hand, from your mercy and your grace. Keep us all the more aware then of your gift of this, the Lord's Day. A further provision as you provide for the needs of our bodies and our minds, our abilities, you provide also for this great need that we have in spirit. A provision that you make for that many would try and take away, and even we ourselves by our poor use of it. A day when we can deal with our deepest need in a special way, to worship our God and to find nourishment from your presence and from your word. Do draw near amongst us, we pray, for this very reason. We do offer this particular thanks that, as the psalm says, you bring your name near to men, your name which bears with it all your works and all their wonder. Now we thank you, Lord, that you bring this name, your name, to men in times and settings of faithful worship. Yours is the name of great works, works of truth and of righteousness. Even as you work justly, your own faithfulness against evil is worthy of praise and thankfulness. The world around objects to evil as far as they can see it, but yet is resistant against your own work against it, to bring down the powers of evil. It is indeed a mighty work of judgment as well as salvation that you have come amongst men, and you have done it in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, and poured out your wrath upon him upon the cross for the sin of man. Lord, we offer humble thanksgiving. We would honor you, O God, for your graciousness and for your mercy in sending him, the one able to save, to begin it and to complete it in all who believe. O Lord, keep us in faith, we pray. May your word that we gather around today in particular be a strengthening of that faith, that we will have a growing perception of the truth concerning these things. We do pray, O Lord, that we as sinners will come under the working of your Spirit today. As saved sinners, to live thankfully, opening our hearts as well as our lips, to receive of your grace. May we each know that hope is only sure. May it be our hope. That hope to be sure as we walk with you through every day. May this be a persuasion upon us, O Lord, as we are gathered here, that that should be so in all that you call us to as the days unfold. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us now. We know it can only be through the forgiveness of sins, but how we thank you and praise you that this is possible, and that we can call upon you, and even with a holy boldness, asking too that our thanks may be accepted, and all in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and for his glory. Amen. This morning, let us confess our faith together at this point, and let us do so as I read the words of the Apostles' Creed. I trust they are becoming better known to each one of you as well as we do so often. But may it be your own confession in your own heart as you hear these words again this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, as in universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear, may He bless it also to each one of us. Before we sing, I would like to turn to my first Bible reading today, and it is in the second book of Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if it's possible for the children especially to keep their Bible open at that point after we read, I want to refer back to it in just a moment after we sing. So 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David, this is when he was king of Israel. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still the son of Jonathan, who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Paul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. and he was lame in both his feet. May God bless his word to us. We do read and hear this morning. Let us make our response in the words of Psalm 26, singing Psalm 26, and we'll sing the first 8 verses. I think I spoke on this just briefly in another psalm that we used a week or two ago, how in our own strength, in our own merits, we certainly cannot say what this psalm says. But notice how it is put together. In the beginning of the psalm, declare me innocent, O Lord. I've walked in blameless ways. Who can say that? But the grounds for it are indicated immediately. And I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. It is a psalm that speaks of dependence upon the Lord in order to find innocence and righteousness that we do so often speak of. Psalm 26, verses 1 to 8 on page 30, and we stand to sing.
The general piece of things are not made by.
Declare me innocent, O Lord, I walk in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days.
About that chapter that we read at this point, and perhaps especially the children might find it helpful. And so if you do have your Bible open, let's see what it does say. Now, it's a story that gives us a very good picture of, it doesn't cover everything, but it gives a very good picture of the way that God thinks about and speaks to and looks after the people who belong to him. It's a story, in fact David says that he wants to show someone out of the house of Saul for the sake of his friend Jonathan, his covenant friend, one he made an agreement with. He says he wants to show someone the kindness of God. That's a wonderful word to use. It's a story even about grace from one man to another. David was very kind to Mephibosheth, wasn't he? Do you remember the story that we just read? He was very kind to him. Do you remember, even before that, the story about David and Jonathan? I said just a minute ago, David's best friend had been Jonathan, the father of this Mephibosheth. But Jonathan had died in battle along with Saul, the previous king, Jonathan's father. And Jonathan's family had found things very difficult after this. If you remember the story there, didn't you realize that somehow the land from Saul must have been taken away and given even to David? It didn't belong to Saul's family anymore. So they had found things very difficult. And even more than that, here was Mephibosheth. Did you notice what it says about his feet? Does anyone remember what it says about his feet? There's someone here. John? He was lame. Do you know what lame means? Who can tell me what lame means? Lame in both his feet. Do you know what that is? Okay, John? He couldn't walk. That's right. And if you were to go back a few chapters, chapter 4, it tells you that he was 5 years old when everything happened and his father died, and his nurse, who was looking after him, picked him up to run. Just like when you were 5, you're still quite small, and the nurse might be able to still lift you. And he picked him up, but she dropped him. And it hurt his feet. Maybe it broke his feet or something. It doesn't say exactly. But from then on, he couldn't walk. He was lame in both his feet. Now, do you remember how often David was kind to Mephibosheth from this story? How often was it? How many times was he kind to him? Do you remember? Was he kind to him one time? Yes or no? No? You're right, Gideon. He wasn't kind to him just once. But how often was he kind to him? Was he kind to him two times? Not just two times. He was kind to him once and then twice. Not just twice. How often was David kind to Mephibosheth? Does anyone remember?
Every day.
Every day. Every day. You will eat bread at my table continually, he said to Mephibosheth. Verse 10 it says, always. In verse 11 it says, you will be like one of the king's sons. You'll always be able to eat at the king's table. And continually, I've just said, in verse 7 or in verse 12. Always. He said it once, but it was for all time. It was to go on and on and on and on until Mephibosheth died, presumably. Now, after that first time, why? When it went on all the time, why was David kind to Mephibosheth? Did Mephibosheth start, I'll keep saying the name, you don't have to say the name, did he start doing things for David? You don't think so? Any other ideas? There's nothing like that in the story, is there? It doesn't say, right, David said, right, you eat at my table, now I need you to do this, and then you can stay at my table all the time. David didn't ask anything like that. He said, right from the beginning, he said, you will always eat at my table. It doesn't matter what you do, you will eat at my table. And why did he eat there? Because David said so. Just because David the king said so. Now, I really hope and pray that you, children, every one of you, do truly love the Lord Jesus. But if you do, it's first of all because of his kindness to you and his love to you, because he has come and he said, you can come to me. Just like David said to Mephibosheth, you come to me. And Mephibosheth did love David. There are other stories a little bit later on. He did love David. But it was because of what David had done to him, because David had given his love to Mephibosheth. But just like Mephibosheth, he could go on being looked after by the king, by David, because the king wanted to do it, just because the king wanted to do it. That's the way we must go through our lives before God. We can do things in love for God, in Jesus, but it's only because he keeps loving us. We can't do anything by ourselves. We must depend and trust upon his love for us, just like Mephibosheth had to simply depend on the love that David showed to him. And we'll go on talking about some of these things as the service goes on this morning. But try and remember that story and remember what a wonderful kindness David did just because he wanted to love Mephibosheth. Yes, he did it because of the sake of Jonathan, because they had made an agreement together. They loved one another. That was how it started. And Mephibosheth just had to, what did he have to do? He had to just eat. He had to take what David gave him and enjoy it and live by it. Now, we will take another reading in the New Testament, and it's in the second letter of Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Reading all of the chapter. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. May God grant his blessing on this, his word, as we read together. And again, let us respond, this time turning to sing in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 on page 121. And we start at verse 9 through to verse 16, the end of the psalm. Psalm 91, page 121, at verse 9. If you make God Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord, who is my refuge sure, no evil then will ever fall on you, nor dire calamity come near your door. And so through to the end of the psalm. We stand to sing Psalm 91.
If you make God Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord who is my refuge sure, no evil then will ever fall on you, nor dire calamity come near your door. For he will trust his angels with your care to guard you in your footsteps everyone. They will not fall, and bear you in their hands, lest you should strike your foot against a stone. Upon the mighty Zion you will tread, let the crown you will overcome, and here your feet will stand.
For a moment in prayer, asking the Lord's blessings, especially on his word today. Let us pray. as we take your words again today, O Lord, we would confess it to be the truth and with soundness and healing. But we pray that we might know these things also in our souls and our lives, confessing that your word teaches us, your word itself teaches us, that this is to those who will hear. We bow before you, O Lord, our God, confessing our own weaknesses, our own slowness to hear. Often we are ready to speak and make out that we know what's going on. But cause us to wait upon you and to be open, to listen, to take good heed, so that your word may renew us in mind and in spirit today, that we will know the way of strength both in and for our Lord and Savior. We do pray that your word will go out in strength and effectiveness in many places today, mindful of this world in which we live and its great need of holiness, of salvation, as men do go upon that broad and easy way that leads to destruction. Mindful of many people around us, in our various circles, perhaps even in families, in our workplaces, in every situation. Oh Lord, we do pray that your people will be strengthened by your word, by your grace, by your own presence, in order to minister a hope that is beyond understanding, that peace that's beyond understanding. So we pray, Lord, that we ourselves will have ready hearing and hearts that would be turned by your truth today. Accept us then, we pray, and enable us in all that we must do today to the glory of your name, the glory of Christ, asking again that you would hear us only for his sake. Amen. I would call to your minds the words of Peter at the very end of this letter, verse 18. He has been speaking of the way that things will be. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, as you think of these things, such and such should be the way." In verse 17 also, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things," and his conclusion in verse 18, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." It seems to me that there are two major problems with the way that people think about the Christian life. I'm not talking here about, as we might put it, how to get into it. I'm talking about the character of living if conversion does take place in a person's life. This is one of the really big difficulties that many people do have. Many people do have before they will, shall we say, accept what Christ offers them. They look first at what being a Christian will mean for them. So what will it mean? And what are my two major problems that I refer to? One is that people will say, well, if you are saved by God's grace and nothing else, this that we've been speaking of previously, if you are saved by God's grace and nothing else, surely it doesn't matter how you go about your living after that. Well, I'm not talking about that today. I would just simply say it's nonsense because it's far from what the Bible tells us. You just need to look at somewhere like Romans 6, and very plainly and very strongly, God's word says that is not the case. It makes a difference It changes you in the heart that brings about a change of life. And you can say to someone who raises that, well, many people tend to be using it in a smart way, trying to avoid the truth, but ask people to listen honestly to what God has to say about that. But another part of the answer to that is to add the honest question I mentioned earlier. Most people, dealing with it honestly, they do realize that this ought to make a change to life if you do come to faith in Christ. It should make a change to how life is lived. Just as we might say, if you move to another country, many of you have done, you learn to live in a way that fits that place. But there are two approaches, I think, inside this one main question. There are some people who will say, I'm looking at that Christian life, and I'll never be able to live like that. There are others who say, I don't think I want to live like that. And these are major questions, major difficulties. Maybe someone here today does have just such questions or reservations about the so-called Christian life. Well, I think this is something for you. But I know there are a good many here, of which I personally am a part, who are part of the reason that such reservations come up. I know this because the Bible says things to prevent it. I know it because it is probably one of the easiest mistakes for men to fall into. Because of who we are sinners. There are some who will say, I will never be able to live like that. They're looking at something that they think is an example of the Christian life. And we can be part of the reason, a big part of the reason, for a misunderstanding, serious misunderstanding there. And so I want to turn this morning briefly to how it is that we are to go through the Christian life and why. How it is and why. How are we to go through the Christian life? First of all by grace. And why, in the second place, all for glory. All by grace. Now, I have taken that reading in 2 Peter 3 and drawn your attention to the closing words where Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I begin with this verse as my text because it indicates progress and it indicates, therefore, a continuous engagement with God's grace. You cannot truly grow in grace if it is not continuously present and at work in your life. We all have situations in life where we might say, well, it's two steps forward and one step backwards, at least that. But you know, don't you, that if you were to neglect just such situations, it would be completely reversed. You may make one step forward, more likely two, three, whatever steps backward. If you neglect something, you fall away. And that's the way it will be if you neglect the pursuit of grace in order to live. Not just as a character to live, but in order to live. If you neglect it, you might just make one step forward sometimes. But even more likely, you will make two steps backwards or more. There are a number of places you could turn to reinforce this, and I think Galatians is perhaps one of the best examples. Just if you're making notes, jot it down. In chapter 5, for example, where Paul says, you have become estranged from Christ. There's a distance between you. You are strangers to one another. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It's not at work in your life. And the result of that is that you are separated from God. Paul is dealing there with professing believers who have started to do certain things that they think are necessary to be right with God. Things which I can do. That kind of mindset. And perhaps they would even say, I'm doing this, I'm asking God for his grace to help me in this. But they're still starting the wrong way round. It's starting with me. It's starting with my action. And then asking for God to help me. What the Bible says is that everyone's only hope, if we are to live in order to please and to serve God, is to live in his grace. Notice that I'm not saying by grace. Some of you who know the Bible might say, well, why not? That's biblical language. By grace. Yes, it is, isn't it? But so is God is love. And you know pretty well, perhaps many of you, how men have twisted that. Just as Peter says about Paul's words. It's been badly misused. The problem is, I think, that we have also badly misused what the Bible does mean by living by grace. Too often we've thought of grace as something along the lines of a bank account. Even, for example, in John chapter 1, it speaks about Jesus coming full of grace and truth, and those who believe in him, who received him, receive grace upon grace. It's a continual succession of grace suitable for man's need. But still, we tend to think of it very often as something like a bank account. It's always topped up. We'll acknowledge that. It is full. God is good and God is gracious. But the twist is that we too often tend to think it's something that you can dip into when you need it. We hear words when in Hebrews we're told that we can come to the throne of grace for help in time of need. And it's when we realize the need that we go to God and we ask God, give me grace to help. We are thinking of it as a resource which God provides. In one sense, you can talk about it like that. But that, if we only go that far, then it becomes a problem. You see, I'm not talking about right theological statements here. I'm talking about actual living. And it's been going on like this through all the ages of the church. I'd find it very surprising if it's not true to your own thought processes and way of doing things much of the time. It's the way man is. We need to speak about what the Bible does mean by living in the grace of God. And that's another reason why I turn to Peter's words. They show us what it is about. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge. They belong together. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They remind us, I think, as well, of what Jesus said in his prayer about eternal life. He says, it is to know God. That personal relationship with God and with Jesus Christ whom God sent. That eternal life is not just a thing that is yet to come. It is about a new way of living, a new life, new quality of life. Even now, for the believer. That growing that Peter has in mind is in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace and knowledge of the person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things that cannot be separated. A true life in the grace of God is a life in close, constant relationship with God himself. Did you notice when we read about Mephibosheth? It wasn't simply that David said, right, there's my table, it's got all the food on it, you can eat from it every day. But he added in one place, he said, will be there like one of the king's sons. You enter into relationship. It's a picture, it's pointing in this direction. It's not in its fullness, but that's what it's directing us to. Life in the grace of God is this life in close relationship with God himself. I mentioned John chapter 1. where we're told it's grace upon grace. But why is that? It's because Jesus himself comes full of grace and truth. It's in him personally that we may gain this grace that we need to help. Why is this? Because there is nothing and there is no one you need more than him. It's not just about resources for you to go through a life that you think is following God's way. It's about a person living with you. I've referred back to it several times. It's within recent memory, I trust, where Neil McMillan spoke very simply about God's Jesus' call, come to me. Come to me. What happens then? He unites himself under a yoke, bound together with the believer. Not just that we go on and when we're struggling, we call on him to give us what we need, but it's himself personally bound always. We may recall, again, another passage that is well known when people talk about grace. When Paul was struggling with something, he reports on God's answer to him. And God said to him, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. And we stop there. Or perhaps we disconnect what follows. We do sometimes quote what follows. It says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's telling us that God himself is engaged. He's not just saying to Paul, all right, you've got a problem, I'm going to give you a grace that matches that and you can get through with it. But God is saying, my strength, I'm involved in this. God doesn't give his strength separate from himself, it belongs to him. It's inseparable. How can you have God's strength without God's presence? And all this is a reminder that if we are to receive this grace, we must receive God himself. A reminder to believe, to trust. That's what some of these psalms were speaking about that we've been using. Trust in God. In the same way that you must know God in the first place to be saved, you must go on knowing God and be bound with him in relationship. All of life must be this life of faith. Faith that has an open heart to receive grace, the Lord of grace. And so I ask the question, why do we need the constant presence of grace in our lives? And the answer is, first, that if you don't, you cannot live for Jesus' sake. Second, without grace you are letting go of God himself. Remember Galatians 5 that I mentioned earlier? You have fallen from grace. What's the implication of that, Paul says? You are estranged, separated from Christ. Is that what you want? I would hate to think so. But we've got to turn our thinking around. We've got to say, first of all, I can't go through life working my own way. That's what the Galatians were doing. I can't fulfill God's requirements. I am saved, perhaps, but I cannot fulfill his requirements even then, except he gives his grace. But to understand, he gives his grace in giving himself. And we cannot have that without him. Why do we need the constant presence of grace in our lives? There is a third answer, and that's where I would turn in the second heading, second section. The reason why. And that is all for glory. This is far from the only place where a connection like this is made. As I said, in Paul, for example, it's my grace is sufficient for you, and God said, my strength is perfect, made perfect in weakness. That is to God's glory, as he works through the weakness of man. But the succession of what Peter says in verse 18 also makes that strong connection, I think. He's making a prayer for these people. He's giving them instruction, but it is in the character of a prayer. But you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way of the Christian. That's about living in Christ, with God, in the grace of God. But he goes on immediately to say, to him be the glory, both now and forever. This is his, yes, it is a song of praise, it could stand on its own, but it is his connected thought that works through. This is my prayer for you, he says, along with the prayer that the glory will be to God, now and forever. He said it before, a number of times, and he says it, for example, in the first letter, in chapter 2, verse 12, about when men turn to God, it will glorify God. The way that men go brings glory to God, or not, as it may be. I would persuade you to seek to live in all things by the grace of God. Not just in part. Not just when you feel you have a need. But to be striving all the time to realize you do need him at all times. And you must have his grace to enable you. But will you not do it for his glory? You may be persuaded if I say it's for your own need, for your own sake, for your own hope and life, that you will not be cut off from God and from Christ. Have we been growing? Have you been growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say you're there? Surely not. But I would persuade you as well in this, that this is where it's moving to all the time, and this is where it must be all the time in your life. To live for the glory of God. And it cannot be if you're doing it yourself. To say, if anyone has any compliments for you, to say, it's by the grace of God, it's by God working in me. I'm so conscious that words, they take time. You need to say so much more. Because one of the other things that is at the heart of being a sinful person is that this very thing seems to matter so little to men and women and children. Don't you wish to have that hope of life eternal? Well, if you wish for that, how can it possibly be that you so easily forget that you have been given the highest possible life opportunity? You may be pleased if you get a call to Buckingham Palace one day. And I would be pleased for you. Many people around us look for something like that, or a situation where they might get into the White House and they can drop all the names they like. In today's world, it seems to be getting on the red carpet at the Oscars. Some place, life opportunity people are looking for, to be honored. This is the very best of them. That you, little ordinary you and me, we can do something that gives glory to God in heaven, the God over all, the God that Peter has spoken of. By his word he made these things. By his word he will overturn these things. And you and I can give him glory. How? By living entirely in his grace. That is a thing to be sought after. When will you, when will I, put in the effort that we put into so much else? Every day. Just put in the effort to live to the glory of God. What is that effort? It is to plead for him. Plead for his grace. And he will give you everything you need to do that. And it goes back to that issue of unbelief. Unbelief that is the resistance, the obstacle. Yes, I would say I believe. Yet how much do I hold on to and say, well, I've got to do this. I've got to do this myself. I'm not preaching, do this and you shall live. I'm preaching, let go. Let go of those obstacles to the work of God and His grace in your life through you. And don't deny that you have those obstacles. Those things we're reluctant to release. There's the proverb of the monkey, and there's just one peanut left in the jar. He gets his fist on it, and he's stuck in the jar, and he can't get that peanut. That one little thing that you might hold on to, and you're stuck. And what can you do? Try and climb that tree, little monkey. One of these days you're going to come crashing down because of that little peanut that you will not turn up and say, maybe someone can give it to me. Okay, it's a picture. You'll never get that peanut, at least not that way. Let us serve God first. In terms of priority, of importance, by trusting in Him that He will grant the grace that we should do so. I must close with a few things I need to draw together. How are we to go through the Christian life and why? I've asked earlier. I've endeavored to answer, albeit very briefly, in the grace of God and for His glory. And that could be the end of the story. It is more than enough for you and I to go away and over coffee to talk about, to go home and think about, to go to sleep on. More than enough. That's the way to go through the Christian life. That is what the Word of God says. In the grace of God alone, in order for His glory and for His glory alone. And I wish and I pray that this would make an immediate impact upon our lives, each one of them, of us. But I confess my expectation is that it will not be immediate. I therefore do urge you to realize its importance, to realize that you must, without the grace of God, you must always walk and live in weakness. Until you do rely only on Him. Of course, realizing that does mean you have to act on it. And that action is trust in Him. Turn to Him, not just for a gift of strength. If I have a child, he says, Dad, can you open this jar? They don't just want my strength. They won't get it without me. You won't get God's strength without Him. You don't get God's grace without Him. It's Him at work in and through us. And it must be with no exceptions. But what does this say to the objector at the beginning? It says first, you will be able. He says, I can't live like that. I won't be able to. But this says you will be able to live in a way that pleases God because you come to Him, you will live with Him. You might say to them, I dare say that's not what you thought the Christian life is. And that's because we Christians ourselves have so often got it wrong. We still go on trying to live in our own strength and wisdom. And so it takes us to the second part of the answer to the objector. To confess that we have not been the best advertisement for the Christian life, as God's Word sets it out. We do misrepresent it because we so often go back to relying on ourselves. But to say to such a one, the real thing which I too am striving for, which I too am turning and reminding myself daily, that I need to rely on God Himself, it can make it so much better. That is the real thing. That is real Christian living. Living depending on God joined with me. And so, friends, there is a better way that you and I must all return to now and daily. No attempts to even serve or to honor God by your own efforts and diligence. Yes, it uses the word diligence. He does say that. but it's about coming back constantly to God himself. And if it is by our own efforts, even the most apparently saintly person is only interfering with God's good works if he does so. I urge upon you again that all your life must be lived by grace. But as you think of that, keep in mind, be sure to think that living by grace is about what God himself is doing in you. Not just a resource he gives you to use as you think best, that God himself might work in and through you for his glory. And that is something to be amazed at, something to be rejoiced over, something to be searched for. And forgive me, that also is incomplete. May God bless his word in each of our hearts then today. Let us pray again. Oh Lord, we confess that we are so readily absorbed by so many other things in life. We have not always recalled that you have called us to live unto your glory, that you have called us to be those who would live in Christ, and thus to have that grace that enables us for that glory of your name. How needy this world is for such life, for such testimony. Even just in recent days, we have heard and read of examples of the depths of evil that man can reach. We do give thanks to you, O Lord, that in your grace you have placed restraint, that we have not all gone and been estranged from you in that way. But it reminds us, O Lord, of the powers and the principalities that are at war with you, who would seek to steal men from you. We pray, Lord, that those whom you have taken to yourself, to whom you have promised that you will not leave nor forsake, that none can take us out of your hand, Lord, we pray that we would have a renewed desire to live according to this truth, to live in a way that, as it were, only tells of our weakness in order to bring forth and display the glories of our God and your strength. That strength that is a power, that strength that is truth, that strength that is light, which darkness cannot resist. So we do pray for our own land, we pray for the nations of the world where so much evil is abroad. We ask, Lord, that in the time that remains in your purposes, we, your people, would be all the more courageous and faithful. That courage that is given by the indwelling of your Spirit. We would not be fearful of man, but have a true reverence and awe for our God, the God over all. Lord our God, we pray that as we do go from gatherings together today, that you would be very much present with us, that we would be all the more desiring of your presence, that you might be with us and walk with us in the ways that we go. Into our different workplaces and some for the children in their schools and in every way that we're occupied in our neighborhoods, that we will be the light of the world with the indwelling of Christ. We pray that you would sustain us in the work that that would, you would use us for, to which we're appointed. We do pray to that end that you would grant blessing too upon the various activities and ministries that we undertake together today. Pray for the work with the children shortly. We pray for the different parts of labor and service and the practical outworking of each service. Pray for the ministry of praise and of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would also work in us, that each one would be exercised in prayer. We would be mindful too, Lord, that as we think of the children, the need for upbringing in the knowledge and in the nurture, the true spirit knowledge of Christ. We pray for the parents. Many around are making a special mark of Mother's Day today, and we do pray for mothers in this congregation, for those who have children of flesh and blood, others in a spiritual way. We give thanks for each one and pray that as we are being brought together and that you have purpose, we should grow as even as the family of God, that they would know particular blessing, that the children themselves would rise up and bless these mothers, and that their husbands too would bless and praise them. We ask, Lord, that this your word would be our effective guide in all our relationships, but especially that there will be this blessing of the children as they, through their mothers, through their fathers also, will come to know you truly. And that would be the greatest way in which they too will glorify God. So Lord, we ask that in our weakness, even now, we would be caused to set our eyes upon you, that yours would be the glory in all the ways that we go, and the things that have passed, and the things to come. And this we ask again for the sake of Christ Jesus, giving thanks that you have opened our eyes in him. Continue to do so, we pray, that we should not walk blindly through this life. Again, to your glory we pray, asking that you would hear us with forgiveness of sin. In Jesus. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning's service is in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, version A, starting as it is on the first verse, down to verse 10, on page 180. Psalm 139, 1 to 10. O Lord, you have examined me. You know me through and through. My sitting, rising, all my thoughts afar are known to you. Down to verse 10. There also you would be my guide, your right hand holding me. Psalm 139, page 180. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
O Lord, you have examined me. My joy, God.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.